All right, so we're continuing our study in the foundational principles of Christianity. And we started a study on the being made in the image and likeness of God over the last couple weeks. And we're going to kind of continue in that same pattern. And we're going to be talking about the nature of man. We're talking about what the nature of man is. And this study, we're going to stretch it out over 2 weeks. It's going to be one of the more practical studies that we've gone over. So far in the foundation study, we've been just going into basic beliefs of Christianity. In this study, we're going to be talking about a belief that actually impacts a great deal of our actions, and I'll explain as we go through. So the idea is, like, what is the fundamental nature of mankind? And there are two competing ideologies that are around today, the most popular ones. There's materialism and there's dualism. Materialism states that the nature of man is that we are only body and brain. Everything about you, everything about your personality, can be summed up in neurons firing inside of your cortex. There's really nothing special about it. There is no spiritual reality. There is nothing beyond what we can see and touch and feel and experience with our five senses. That's materialism. Dualism states that there is a spiritual reality and a physical reality. So there's actually two realities. One immaterial, one material. And a dualist will say that these two realities are not only separate, but they're actually kind of against one another. And a dualist will also say that the spiritual reality is far more important. Now, in our culture today, dualism is far more prevalent than materialism. Materialists are out there, but obviously what group of people believes in materialism? What do you think you'd have to be in order to believe in materialism? An atheist, right? You'd have to be an atheist. You'd have to be a pretty strong atheist, actually, to believe in materialism. Dualism is something that's held by religious people. And in fact, as I go through these components with you guys tonight, I hope you'll see that dualism is actually pretty prevalent inside the church. I would say most Christians are dualists, whether they realize it or not. Now, let's talk about what the Bible actually teaches. If you have your Bibles, flip them open to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read a whopping one verse, so you really need to get your Bibles after this one. We're going to read Genesis 2, and we're going to be in verse 7. And we went over this when we were talking about the nature of God, the nature of man. Genesis 1 was written more as a poem. Genesis 2 is written as a history. So Genesis 2 is just a further, deeper explanation of Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis 2 chapter 7, it rewords the creation of man. And this is what it says about the creation of man in Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we see in Christianity, we see something that's actually different than both materialism and dualism. Okay? The word soul there, by the way, at the end there, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, what the word soul means is it means someone's consciousness. So I'm not just talking about your logic and your intellect. I'm talking about your personality, your moral decision-making, your value system. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the soul. In fact, in the Greek, just so you guys can know, I know you're really excited about this, give you guys Greek words. The Greek word for soul is psyche. Word psyche, right? Guess what words we get from that? Now, there's another word that's in your Bible called spirit. Spirit's actually a different word than soul. I don't know if you guys knew that, but it is. Spirit is the Hebrew word is ruach, the Greek word is pneuma, and it means breath or wind or strength. So when you're referring to the spirit of somebody, you're actually referring to their emotional and even their intellectual prowess and vitality. That's what you're referring to. Does that make sense to you guys? And so you see the soul and the spirit are actually different things biblically. Now, how does this differ from both materialism and dualism? Well, the first thing that we see is that there is a spiritual reality. There is something immaterial there. Your soul is clearly not quantifiable. I can't weigh your soul. I can't look at certain things inside of your brain and figure out your personality. Your personality, your consciousness, is something that has to exist outside of the material universe. Therefore, Christianity says that there is actually two natures to the universe. There is a spiritual and there is a physical, which sounds an awful lot like dualism. But if you notice, when God creates man, first of all, he creates man physically first, and then he breathes the soul into us. And when we receive our soul, we become living. So that means that, as opposed to what dualism says, that your spirit and your body are separate, Christianity actually says that your spirit and body are interconnected. They're actually one and the same. As a matter of fact, your spirit can influence your body. Your soul can actually influence your body, but your body can actually influence your soul. They're not diametrically opposed. They're actually interconnected. And as we talk about different areas that this impacts, you guys will see more and more how this is different. At first blush, I know you guys are probably thinking that still sounds like dualism. It's not. All right, I'll explain this in a second. So let's talk about this. How does that affect the way that we relate to the natural world? Let's talk about materialism. If I'm a materialist, the way I'm going to react to the natural world is I'm first of all going to think, this is all there is. This is all there is. There's nothing beyond the veil. So I might as well eat and drink and be merry, right? The only joy, the only satisfaction, the only bliss, the only purpose I'm ever going to find in my lifetime has to be found in physical things, relationships, jobs, whatever. I must find my ultimate purpose and meaning in the material universe. That's the only place it's going to be. And it would behoove me to take care of the material universe because it's the only one we've got, right? If it dies out, I obviously have to die as well. Dualism, when they look at the physical universe, this is how they look at it. They say that the physical universe is actually not good, and it's actually all about the spirit. It's all about spirituality. You know, it's all about liberating your soul from your body. And so people who are dualists, they focus on mindfulness and they focus on separating things from the spiritual and the physical. That's how they do it. When I explain it to you guys, what does that sound like? What major belief system does that sound like? What is that? Buddhists and Hindus, right? They're dualists. They believe that you must separate your spiritual nature from your physical nature. And in fact, their version of heaven is to be united with the one spirit of the universe. That's what they believe that heaven is. That's how they believe you get rid of all your bad karma and then you become one with the universe. It's a completely immaterial view of everything. But like I said, a lot of Christians have this dualistic mindset. They really do. They have this dualistic mindset. Now, let me explain just in three areas how you can tell that you have this dualistic mindset, because I can guarantee you that a lot of you guys have this mindset. Let me say it. In work, in relationships, and entertainment. Now, if I believed that this physical universe was, first of all, is kind of fake, and secondly, it's more about my spirit than the physical, the way I treat my work, my relationships, and my entertainment is I'm going to think of them as unholy. Right? So me growing up in the church, my dreams, my aspirations, the things that I wanted to do with my life, I always thought of it as like separate from God. I was like, this is my physical stuff. You know, I go to school, I'm going to college, I'm going to the Marine Corps. That's the physical things that I do. But then on Sunday, that's when I'm feeding my spirit. You know, that's my spiritual time with God. When I'm praying, when I'm reading my Bible, that's my spiritual time. But then I have these physical things that I do that are apart from God. And I always kind of felt guilty doing them. Right? No matter what I was doing, I was like, man, you know, I better get a job as a missionary or something like that, because that's the only holy job out there. You know, I better do something that pleases God. I always thought of it in those terms, if you guys can understand that. The second thing is relationships. Once again, if I wasn't sharing my faith with one of my friends, I felt like it was kind of a useless relationship. I was like, you know, I have this relationship with this person and I like them and all that, but, you know, unless I'm touching into the spiritual nature of things, and talking to this person about spiritual things, I kind of feel guilty about having this relationship and enjoying this person because it's not a spiritual, it's just a physical activity. And that includes romantic relationships. A lot of dualists don't look highly on romantic relationships. In fact, a lot of them practice not getting married or abstaining from sexuality altogether because, once again, they see the physical as being bad and they see the immaterial as being good. And the final thing is entertainment. Right? How do you guys feel about your entertainment? The stuff that you do on the weekend? Watching movies, playing video games, reading books. Do you ever feel guilty about that? Do you ever feel like you're not doing enough for God? That comes from dualism. Do you guys know that? It comes from dualism. It comes from a dualistic mindset where you feel that this is somehow separated from my spiritual activity. That this is like, it's almost like God's up in heaven and he's like, well, I guess you got to fill the day somehow. So I'll look the other way when you watch TV. I'm not happy with it. But as long as you read your Bible later, we're good. You know, it's almost like you're making a deal with God of like, I'll give you this amount of time if I could have this amount of time. And you're feeling guilty about it. That's dualism. That's not actually what Christians believe. The final thing about dualism that's really monumental about them is they believe abstinence is righteousness. Okay, so what a dualist believes is they believe any natural instinct or inclination or desire that's present inside of my body is evil, and I worship God by suppressing it. So if I have a natural desire to get money, that's evil, right? I need to be poor. I need to give all my money away. This is going to serve God. This is going to honor God, right? If I have any sexual desire, I suppress it. That's bad. No, that's not good. God's not happy with sexual desires. I suppress that thing. I get rid of it. I need to do spiritual things. I need to pray 17 times. Or even, you know, God forbid you're a little kid. The Protestants, by the way, this is just, you probably learned this in school. But the Protestants, if a little Protestant boy went to his mom and said, Mom, I had a dream about a girl and we were like kissing and stuff, the mom would be like, you sinned. You sinned. That's evil. You know, you need to go pray. You need to get that demon out of you. You get the sexual demon out of you. You need to start, you know, pursuing the Lord in proper ways. And this is how we think. This is a dualist thing. They think, oh, okay, that's bad. That's wrong. I can't do it. Or, you know, desire to drink alcohol, desire to do drugs. Evil, just suppress it. Don't think about it. Right? Any weird desire that you have in your life, just abstain from it. You're depressed? Abstain from that. Just ignore it. Block it out. You know, stop being depressed. You're angry? Block it out. You know, don't pay attention to it. You're sad? Block it out. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Colossians chapter 2, Paul actually talks about this mentality, and he says these people purporting to be Christians, they say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all consider, they all concern physical things in the universe and abstinence from the body, but have no impact in your relationship to God. So, this is clearly not what Christianity teaches, but we all believe it because we don't understand this. The second group of dualists, because actually there was two major camps in dualism, and it still exists to this day, by the way. The second camp of dualism says, because the physical universe doesn't matter and it's all about the spirit, what you do in the body is actually not very important. So if you are a really good person and you get married and you have kids and that's how you live your life, that's fine. That's good. Go do that. But if you think that having sex with tons of different people is awesome, you go do that too. Because what you do in the body is, it really doesn't matter. Right? You know, if you want to get drunk, that's okay. You just do that. But always give glory to God. Right? Now, that might sound weird to you guys, but let me put it this way. There's a whole movement in Christianity right now that actually thinks this way. And this is their phrase, love wins. Man, as long as you're walking in love, right? As long as you're walking in love, it really doesn't matter what you do in the body. Right? Because it's about the spirit. And Jesus died for your spirit, and he's going to save your spirit. So if you continue in your sinful stuff, and you continue to do the things that are against God, don't worry about it. Right? Because God's going to save your soul. And he's going to bring it out of you, and so it doesn't matter. There are no consequences for that kind of behavior. You just act however you feel is right to you. You guys get that? You guys understanding the kind of people I'm talking about? Now, what does Christianity actually teach? Christianity teaches that the creation is good. Remember, God created the body first, and then he breathed soul into us. Our physical nature is just as important as our spiritual nature. This is what 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 says. Paul, directly refuting this dualistic mentality, directly going against it. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, this is what he says. Every creature of God is good. You guys get that? It's good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is what Paul's saying. Your job, your relationships, your entertainment, they're good. God created you with these aspirations and these goals and these desires to have this particular career path. God created you to enjoy the particular entertaining things that you enjoy. God created you with the ability to enjoy sunsets and hiking trails and TV and video games and all these things. God created us with the capacity to enjoy them. Now, how we move them, notice what he's saying. They are sanctified, which is another word to make something holy. It's sanctified. My activities are sanctified, given over to God when I thank him for it. Do you guys understand that? So if I start with this mentality, why do you think Christians pray before we eat? You guys ever wondered that? It's because of 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Christians were like, man, I have this desire to eat, and I like eating, and things taste good, And I like not just eating things for my health. I don't just like, you know, live off a diet of buckwheat and bread. You know, I really want something a little bit more sustenance than that. I like cake and I like pastries and I like doing these things. How do I take this behavior, which seems so decadent and wrong, how do I give it to God? And this is how they figured it out, through giving thanks. God, you created this stuff, and you created my taste buds, and you created all the wonderful things that go along with it, and I enjoy it, and I like it, and I want to thank you for it. Right? Christians, when they're in marriage, they understand the sexual desire is good, and having sex is good, and it feels good. And so Christians, we understand that this gift is from God, and we give thanks to Him for it. Right? When Christians go to work, they understand, man, God has given me this ability to work, and your job might suck, but you know, He's given me this ability to get money at least from this thing, and I enjoy the money that I get from it, and I want to thank Him for it. I want to thank Him for the things that I'm able to do with the money that I get. It's separated, sanctified, through prayer. But there is a catch. We understand that our passions are not evil. However, we also understand what happens in the body matters, and there are severe consequences, both spiritual and physical, for the way you treat your body. So yes, I'm supposed to be thankful to God when I, you know, go and I sit down and I eat. But if I'm thankful to God and I say, God, thank you so much for this food, but then I gorge myself on a giant chocolate cake for dinner, there's going to be consequences for doing that. Does that make sense? It's great that God created the taste buds and He created the chocolate cake, but now I'm abusing the chocolate cake to feed something inside of me. More than just survival. Does that make sense? I'm using that food to do something to me that only God was meant to do. I understand that the sexual desire is good. But if I treat my sexual desire and say, well, if it's good, then I'm just going to fill it with whoever. Right? If I do that, there are consequences for acting that way. There's physical consequences for acting that way. There's emotional consequences for acting that way. And there are spiritual consequences for acting that way. Because what you do in your body affects your soul. It really does. What you do in your body does absolutely affect your soul. So the Christian says, yes, I want to enjoy the creation, but the best way to enjoy the creation is within the framework of the commandments of God. So we listen to the commandments of God so that we might better glorify God within the framework of His very creation. That's how a Christian thinks. That's how a Christian functions within our own lives. You guys understand that? Okay, next part. I'll give you guys questions at the end in case you are a little curious about any of these things. How should I deal, if I have the spirit and I have a soul, how should I deal with both my spirit and my soul? Here's what materialism will say. Everything is biological or based on your past. So if you have any improper activities in your life, if you are acting in any way that normal society would look at and say that's dysfunctional or maladaptive, a psychologist would sit down with you and be like, there must either be something chemically wrong with you, in which case we have pills, or there must be something in your past that's wrong, in which case we have therapy. And through therapy and pills, we can fix you, right? Because it's all biological. Does that make sense? It's all based on what you've done in your past or based on what's happening in your brain right now. And we can fix it. Through therapy. That's what a materialist thinks. A dualist is actually far more foolish than a materialist. A dualist says the things that are going on with you, whether you have psychological disorders, whether you have addiction problems, whether you have relational issues, whether you have, you know, whatever it might be, whether you have depression, anger, anxiety, whatever's going on with you, a dualist is going to look at you and after you say, hey man, I'm really struggling with anxiety and depression this week, and I don't know what to do. A dualist will look at you and be like, well, have you prayed? Have you confessed all your sins? Have you read your Bible? Don't you know that God's with you and He's for you? Like, don't you believe that? Like, what about Philippians 4, right? Make your prayer and request known to God, and the peace of God will reign in your heart, right? That's what it says in Philippians 4. Why aren't you doing that? That's what a dualist will say to you. Because in their mentality, what's wrong with you? It must be a spiritual issue. Only. That's the only way that these things could be happening to you. Right? So a dualist will look at, you know, a Christian who takes maybe medication for depression. They'll be like, bad. Don't you trust God? Where's your faith, brother, that you got to take these pills? Huh? What you doing? And they'll be angry with you because you're doing these things. Why? Because they are reductionistic. They're foolish. They don't understand the complex nature of the human anatomy. What do Christians say? Once again, we understand that we are material, but we're also spirit. So it means that if someone's struggling with something, it's not as simple as reducing someone to merely biological problems, merely past problems, or merely spiritual problems. It's usually, almost always, all three. It's almost always all three. You can't just reduce someone to one simplistic answer and say, this is how I'm going to fix you. There are many different things functioning inside of a person. Let me use an experience from my own past to help you guys understand this, and then I'm going to move on from there. When I was 10 years old, I was skiing with my parents, and I fell off a mountain. And I collided with a tree on the way down. And I hit the tree so hard that it actually sprained my back. It actually moved my back in a direction it shouldn't have gone. And I went to the hospital, and at that point, I guess they didn't really know a whole lot about concussions or whatever, because I was in there for like 3 hours, and then they let me go. And we were in this place called Rodoso, which is kind of a little new agey. And we went to this weird place, and we got these weird pills, and I don't remember the rest of the trip very well. But anyway, so I had this weird situation that happened to me when I was like 10 years old. After I came back, I didn't recognize this because it was me doing it, but everyone who knew me, especially my parents and my family, to this day, they say that my personality absolutely flipped after that day. It absolutely changed. They said I was before I had the accident, they said I was very excitable, I was very vibrant, I had a very good personality. After that day, I became this weird, depressed, kind of emo kid. And I didn't like talking to people or hanging out with people. I was really secluded and isolated, and I struggled with depression all the time. Now, once again, a dualist would look at me and be like, well, clearly you have a spiritual problem, bro. Clearly that's what's happening. There's something spiritually wrong with you, and we must cleanse that from you. Right? Whereas a materialist would actually have been more helpful for me. You know what actually happened? What happened was I smashed my brain against a tree. And because your brain is a part of your body, and your body and your spirit are connected, the fact that I hit my brain in that way impacted my spiritual life. Does that make sense? It did. It impacted my personality. It did impact my soul because something biological happened to me. Right? Someone who struggles with depression, someone who struggles with anxiety, people who are autistic, people with all sorts of numerous amounts of mental disorders, you can't just look at them as a Christian and say, well, you're not trusting God enough. That's unbelievably foolish. There is a biological component to the way that we act in certain things. But it wasn't just that simple for me. It wasn't merely the fact that I smacked my head on a tree. That was a big part of it. Don't get me wrong. That was a big part of it. But there were other things happening as well. There was also things happening in my past. See, after that moment happened, one of the reasons, and I remember it to this day, one of the reasons why I was struggling so much with depression is because after that happened, I remember this distinct desire in me that had never existed before, that I actually wanted to die. I never had that feeling before inside of my life, and it kind of freaked me out. And my parents started telling me stories. I don't know if they told me at this point or if they told me before. They told me stories of my grandpa, who was a World War II vet who got blown up when he was overseas. And when he got blown up when he was overseas, when he came back, he was a completely different person, and he was suicidal. And so when I heard these stories of my grandpa, here I am as a young boy, struggling with depression, struggling with these issues, and my dad would tell me these stories of how my grandpa was just this really evil, awful person. And what started to go through my mind is maybe I'm cut out of the same cloth as my grandpa. Maybe there's something going on with me that's the same as my grandpa. Maybe I'm going to be the same guy. And that freaked me out. It terrified me. And I started to just be like, well, maybe I'm just doomed to become that kind of person. Maybe I don't have a choice in the matter. This is just who I am. And so because of this, not only do I have this biological component happening in me, but I have what? A fear and anxiety created over things that have happened in my past. And so for that problem, I don't just merely need someone to diagnose me with a CAT scan that I got something wrong with my frontal lobe, but I also need someone to sit down with me and go through with me those problems that I had with my grandpa and reconciling my own life and understanding that just because your grandpa made these decisions doesn't mean you're going to make these decisions, and helping me to understand that through conversation and through understanding and through validation and through love. You see, that's what I needed as well in my life. But then there was also a spiritual component to this. Because as I started to go through this curve, something else started happening in my life at the same time. I started to go through puberty. And all of a sudden, I had this sex drive. And once again, no one was talking to me about these issues. And so I started to view pornography, and I started to think, oh my gosh, I'm the worst human being that's ever existed. I'm a terrible person. God must hate me. And so I lost my relationship with God. And so all these things together, do you guys understand? All these things together now fit into why I'm acting the way I'm acting from those ages on. And no one system, no one materialist, and no one dualist could ever come into my life and actually speak healing to me. No one could do that because they're too simplistic. They don't see the full picture. They don't understand everything that's going on. So the question I have for you guys, what you need to think about in your own life, is which side do I err on? Am I more of a dualist, where if anything happens in my life, do I just say, oh, this must be a spiritual problem? Right? I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling upset. I'm dealing with depression. I'm dealing with anxiety. I'm dealing with insecurities. I'm dealing with whatever it is. I'm dealing with, even if it's a type of addiction or a type of sin problem that you have in your life, do you always reduce yourself to a sin problem? It must be spiritual. And I must just push into God further, and I must just do these things better. Or are you more of a materialist? Do you see your problems as merely being biological? And no matter what problem crops up in your life, you'd be like, oh, I need therapy, I need drugs, this is what I need, this is going to help me, and that's the way you think. See, every single way that you go about it, like I said, unless it's complete, unless it sees all the nuances of reality, unless it sees the truth of spirit, soul, and body, you are going to end up hurting yourself. This is something I want to read you guys because, honestly, in my time of being a Christian, I don't think I've ever seen a Christian err on the side of materialism. This has never happened to me. Every now and then, I'll run into a Christian who over-medicates or something like that because they think that everything's a biological problem. But even a materialist would look at that and be like, you're an idiot. You know. So I can't say that I've really seen a Christian really err on the side of materialism. So I wanted to read you guys something written by a psychologist to give you guys a little bit of perspective on something that you may be missing out on in your life. Okay, this is what he says. We sustain psychological injuries even more than we do physical ones. Injuries like failure or rejection or loneliness. And they can also get worse if we ignore them. And they can impact our lives in dramatic ways. And yet, even though there are scientifically proven techniques we could use to treat these kinds of psychological injuries, we don't. It doesn't even occur to us that we should. Or, oh, you're feeling depressed? Just shake it off. It's all in your head. Can you imagine saying that to someone with a broken leg? Oh, just walk it off. It's all in your leg. Right? It is completely foolish to think that way. Do you see his point? And what he's saying is that even a dualist or a materialist understands that when you sustain a physical injury, you must deal with it, and you must use therapy, and you must use certain techniques to help the healing process with your leg. You can't just ignore it. The problem that we as Christians have is all of us have a lot of emotional, psychological damage that's in our lives. And we assume that, oh, well, no, I believe in God now. I'm in touch with my spirituality. So therefore, I don't have to worry about these problems. Well, no, that's not true. You are still a body. You still have biology. And you still have issues and garbage and baggage inside of your life that needs to be dealt with. And if you don't deal with it, you can't be surprised at God when you wake up 10 years of being a Christian, you realize I'm still relatively the same person. Well, maybe the reason why you're the same person is because you haven't dealt with the stuff that needs to be dealt with. See, a couple of things, a couple of the names that we give to Christ, which are really important for us to understand. One of them is he calls himself our physician. Right? He says that he's the great physician to us. Now, obviously, when he's using that terminology, he is talking about our spiritual needs and our spiritual healing. But he's also talking a little bit deeper. He is talking about your psychological and your emotional needs. He's your physician. He's there to help you. The other term that is going to help us even more is in Isaiah chapter 9. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and on his shoulders will rest all the nations. And he will be called Wonderful. What's the next one? Counselor. What's a counselor? They guide you, right? Think about it. If you have a guidance counselor, what is that person supposed to do? Supposed to help you. But it's a psychological term. Does that make sense? It's someone who is there to talk to you about your problems and help you through them. A counselor, the reason why that word is so important for us to wrap our minds around is because you need to understand God is not just someone who forgives you of your sins. God is someone who's in your life to help you with all the issues that you're going through, no matter what they are. He's there to counsel you. And the reason why a lot of us don't find that amount of healing inside of God is because we don't treat him that way. We don't even see him that way. In fact, because we're dualists, any amount of problem that you have in your life, you see as a lack of faith. You're not even comfortable talking to God about this stuff because you're like, well, you know, God doesn't want to hear about this. I should just suck it up and get over it. I think that's what he's going to say. You know, you have this weird mentality of God that he's not going to be understanding and he's not going to be able to help you. Well, you don't get the understanding from the Bible. You get the understanding from your own personal experience. And until we start treating God in this way, we're never going to be able to deal with any of the numerous amount of problems that is inside of our lives. Let me read you a little bit more of what this guy says. It says, loneliness creates a deep psychological wound, one that distorts our perceptions and scrambles our thinking. It makes us believe that those around us care much less than they actually do. It makes us afraid to reach out because why set ourselves up for rejection and heartache when your heart is already aching more than you can stand? Now, in the Bible, after God creates Adam, and I'm going to talk about this more in a couple weeks, after God creates Adam, it's very interesting that even though Adam has the fellowship of God, and he has the intimacy of God, and he has everything around him that he could ever possibly need, God looks at Adam's state and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, God is not merely talking about marriage. God is talking about community. He is talking that Adam, it's not good for mankind. He did not create us as people to just go about it alone. He created us as people to be able to relate to one another, help one another out, commune with one another, and love one another. Community is not a desire of humanity. Community is an absolute need. It is an absolute need that every single one of us has deep inside of our hearts. And loneliness, having a feeling of loneliness inside of your life, could be such a deep wound for you that it could isolate you, not just from people who care about you, but it could actually isolate you from God. See, if you really are struggling with this psychological wound of loneliness, not only are you going to feel uncomfortable reaching out to your friends, but you're going to feel uncomfortable reaching out to God. Because you see what he says? He says, why set yourself up for rejection and heartache when your heart is already aching more than you can stand? Why talk to God when he might reject you just like everybody else does? Let's talk about another one. Let's talk about failure. This is the question that he asks. He says, are you aware of how your mind reacts to failure? You need to be. Because if your mind tries to convince you you're incapable of something and you believe it, then you're going to feel hopeless and you'll stop trying too soon. Or you won't try at all. And then you'll be even more convinced you can't succeed. You see, that's why so many people function below their actual potential. Because somewhere along the way, sometimes a single failure convinced them that they couldn't succeed, and they believed it. Now, how would this impact my spiritual life? If I have this mentality of failure, how are you going to stand up to your sin? I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a spoiler alert. When you first decide to stand up to your sin, you're going to encounter a whole lot of failure. A whole lot of failure. So much so that in Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says this, the righteous man falls seven times, and he gets back up. How does the Bible define a righteous person? The Bible defines a righteous person as someone who blows it seven times in a row, but learns how to get back up. And by the way, the reason why he used the number seven is not because it's literal seven. You know, you literally fall seven times. Seven was the number of completion. So he's not just saying you fall seven times. He's saying you fall the number of completion amount of times. That's how many times you fall. You fall infinite amounts of times, but you learn to get back up. Failure is a very, very natural part of living the Christian life. You're going to encounter a whole lot of it. And if you don't learn how to encounter failure and deal with failure, you're going to give up on trying to pursue God way too soon. What's the final one that he mentions? Well, he mentions a little bit of self-esteem. He says this, we have to catch our unhealthy psychological habits and change them. And one of the unhealthiest and most common is called rumination. This is interesting. He says this, to ruminate means to chew over. It's when your boss yells at you, or your professor makes you feel stupid in class, or you have a big fight with a friend and you just can't stop replaying the scene over and over in your head for days. sometimes for weeks on end. Now, ruminating about upsetting events in this way can easily become a habit, and it's a very costly one, because by spending so much time focused on upsetting and negative thoughts, you are actually putting yourself at significant risk for developing clinical depression, alcoholism, eating disorders, and even cardiovascular disease. So once again, when I'm struggling, I mean, how many of us ruminate? How many of us deal with issues not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with family and friends? We ruminate about things. And the more you're focused on these negative thoughts, the less time you're focused on God, the one who could actually heal you and the things that are happening inside of your heart and inside of your life. See, we as Christians, we desperately need to learn how to reach out to one another. We desperately need to learn how to diagnose these areas of our lives of loneliness and depression and fear and anxiety and be more comfortable telling people about them. Now, once again, why in the church do we feel so uncomfortable saying things like that to people? For me, I know why. Because I like to be seen as strong. Because I don't want to tell people that I have lapses of faith. Because I don't want to admit to the struggles of my life because I see struggling as being a negative thing. Because I have an improper, simplistic, and false idea of what the Christian life is actually supposed to be. Here's the thing. This struggle that I'm describing to you guys right now, of dealing with your emotional state, dealing with the different desires and passions inside of your life in a healthy way, these stuff that I'm talking about right now, it is a constant, never-ending, day-in, day-out battle for me. I have to fight my feelings, my depression, my worry. Man, I have been struggling with anxiety and depression so much over the past week. And man, if I didn't have the accountability partners in my life, if I didn't have the people I could reach out to, including my wife, I would be just as broken as I was when I was a teenager. Because when I was a teenager, I was hurting and I was lost and I was alone. And the more I fed those things, the worse I became. See, if we don't learn how to deal with these issues of our life, they don't get better. I hope you guys understand that. It's like a physical wound. If you break your leg and you try to walk on it, you're not going to make it better. You're going to make it worse. If you have psychological and emotional damage by trying to just get through it or suppress it, you're not helping yourself. You're damaging yourself, sometimes irreversibly. See, for a long time in my life, the ways that I handled things like that is I was a dualist. I would suppress all my pain. I looked at it as a weakness. And the more I suppressed it, the more I realized something very quickly was happening inside of me. I was becoming dead. Not just to pain, but to all good things as well. I was dead to love. I was dead to happiness, joy, hope. All the beautiful things that God had offered us, I was completely dead into because I'd spent my life trying to suppress and destroy and paralyze myself from things that I saw as harmful, and I never dealt with them. So my encouragement to you guys this week, that's all I'm going to go over today. It was kind of a shorter one. My encouragement to you guys this week is to think through this. Really think through it. What wounds and what damage is in your life that you're not handling, that you're not dealing with? And what makes you think biblically that these things are just going to go away, when the Bible very clearly says that they won't? In fact, the most beautiful thing that I find in the Bible is when God talks to people who are having issues, I don't know if you guys ever noticed, but he asks them questions. And I think that's awesome because that's what counselors do. Counselors ask people questions because they understand when you're counseling someone, you don't dictate things to people. You ask them questions so that they could discover it for themselves. When Adam and Eve fell, the first words God said was, "Where are you?" It's not that God didn't know, but he wanted Adam to figure out what was going on in his life. And in fact, Adam's answer reveals a whole lot. Adam says, "I was hiding because I was afraid of you, because I'm naked." God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And Adam says, "I ate of the fruit, you know, but the woman did it, you know," and he blames her. And God, when he's doing this, what's he doing? He's counseling. He's trying to get them to see what their issue is. And that's what God's trying to do inside of our lives as well. But you got to let him do it. You got to let him do it. You got to have a prayer life with God that's not so simple as just saying, "Hey, God, thanks for this day. All right, talk to you later. Amen." You need to have a prayer life with God where you feel comfortable pouring out your heart and your emotions before God, telling him what's actually going on. If you need help in learning how to do this, read the Psalms. That's all the Psalms are. is there's these long, in-depth songs written to God expressing people's emotions, issues, and problems so that God can heal them. And if and like I said, in the body as a church, we should also be talking to one another about these things. Next week we'll get way more into this topic, but we should also be talking to one another. In James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might find healing. And if you guys want to be healed, you got to talk to other people. It's the only way it's going to happen. All right, let's pray. If you guys have questions, please ask them. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word, that it does teach us that there's so much more to us than what our eyes can see and what our hearts can understand. I pray that we would learn to dwell with you. I pray we would learn to receive this healing from you, God, and to receive this help that you have for us. God, we care for you so much, and we thank you so much. In your name, amen.